Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the third chapter. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Well, it gets more beautiful. By the week, the tree is up and beautifully decorated here now. Maybe for some of us at home, too. But today kind of makes me wonder, a shimmering tree stretching up to the ceiling may not really capture the spirit of the season. Or at least not of today. Even a little scraggly Charlie Brown branch might be too much. We'd be closer to the spirit of Advent, maybe, if we put in the middle of our living rooms a cut-off stump with an axe maybe buried deep in the center of its rings, starting to rot at the middle. Maybe some bugs and dead leaves strewn around for good measure. We don't sell a lot of decorations like that. Between John and Isaiah, we are reminded today not only of what is promised, but that we receive the promise in the middle of death and decay and confusion and failure, imperfection, in the middle of our lives as they are. We are the children of hopelessness that somehow is still connected to the source of all hope and life. We are the ones whose spiritual ancestors are not only the brave and bold ones, but also the ones who huddled at the end of Mark's gospel in fear and didn't speak a word about what they had heard and seen because they were too afraid. Today, we remember that we wait in a hope that doesn't know the end of the story yet. And so today we wait, drawn out into the wilderness by a teacher that is as strange as he is magnetic. This third to last Sunday in Advent always seems to belong mostly to John the Baptizer. Though I'm not sure he would want it that way. John is a curious fellow. He is important enough to capture the attention of all four gospel writers, but enough of a supporting character that we tend to think of him in pretty two-dimensional terms. He's mostly the weird hippie with the scratchy clothes that eats bugs and preaches fire and brimstone out in the woods, right? But a friend of mine asked a question this week that made me wonder a little bit about that. She said, "Can you imagine what John must have really been like? Not just to know how to find or weave cloth out of camel's hair, which is a strange material in the land he lived, and catch bugs to eat, but what must he have been like Ms. Vika said, to have both the confidence and also the calm to come up to a wild beehive and harvest honey for food, bees all around, but not startled into swarming. For most of my life, I've been pretty skeptical of John and leaders like him, the charismatic ones who seem sort of barely accountable to an institution. He's always seemed like one of those magnetic personalities who form near cults around that personality. I worry about leaders like John because they can do as much harm as good, and sometimes even more. But this year, as I think about John breathing slowly and approaching the bees, making himself smaller and less fearful, I remember that John is a strange combination of that magnetism of leadership and the humility of servanthood. You see, as powerful a following as he had, we also know that he knew he would step aside one day, would fade into the background, would be painted perpetually in two dimensions, the weirdo with the strange diet and scratchy clothes, because his work was not about himself. Somehow he was able to walk a line that is so hard to find, believing enough in his giftedness to call people out of their lives, into the wild, into newness of life, telling the truth about the change that was necessary, and also believing enough in his purpose that he was ready to say goodbye when the moment came to pass the torch, as it were. In the musical Hamilton, Lin-Manuel Miranda gives George Washington this beautiful song, "One Last Time," where the first president of this country, imperfect though he was, understands so poignantly that his legacy will be and must be in teaching patriots how to say goodbye even to great or beloved leaders, because the dream of this fledgling nation was that it would always have more hope, more possibility than one leader could embody or bear. When he says he will step down, Hamilton says, "They will say that you are weak." And he replies, "No, they will say that we are strong." John knew that if what he preached was true, it would outlast him, would reach beyond him. So he stood in his giftedness and did the work. And then he was also ready to step aside. The kingdom of God is always both sides of a coin like that, it seems. And it is hard to live that. It's not simple and it's not easy. Sometimes our egos are more fragile than our humility is strong. Some of us struggle to find the confidence to live with the kind of boldness of someone who strides up to beehives and calls sinners to account. Usually one of us we're each a little bit more one than the other. And Matthew's whole gospel story will be this way. Two sides to every coin. As we stand at the threshold of the year of Matthew, we will do well to remember that judgment and salvation will always be right beside each other, and that it will always be as difficult as it is joyful, and that is the only way it can be. Transformation does not come easily. John speaks of fire today, that Jesus will baptize with fire and not only the water of John's baptism. It's a little intense for, you know, I'm not sure which Christmas carols John would want to sing. Maybe Santa Claus is Coming to Town. He might be a fan of that one. We may have these images of fire and brimstone, of fire as punishment, of burning in the pit, you know, all those lovely things we've come to associate with fire, but I don't think that's what John means. I don't think that's what the Gospels mean. Fire is a force of purification. It is a refinement. It brings transformation. Fire was a way to prepare food that could be safe. Fire would sterilize things in a world without alcohol wipes and little purse-sized bottles of hand sanitizer. It was how metal was refined from impurities, made more strong, more beautiful. It made things truer. It wasn't about destruction. It was about life. And I don't say that, and neither did John, in order to claim that then all suffering and all hard things are somehow a part of God's refining plan, because that way of thinking does great harm. Sometimes harm is just harm. And yet, John is reminding the people who come that to follow the one who is coming soon will be transformative, deeply, fundamentally transformative. Perhaps in the more domestic church of our age, we would do well to take a leaf out of John's book and offer an invitation that is also a little bit of a warning. Come to this word, to this water, to this meal, to this life. Come if you are called, and also know we cannot leave these encounters unchanged. If you do not want your life turned upside down by the one who is coming, turn back now, because he will change you in ways you can't imagine yet. See that stump, that rotting dead place? The tree of life is about to sprout there. See your life, your small, complicated, messed up life. God is about to plant the kingdom there. Who are we? Are we almost there? Children of God, we are. We are so close. And there is still so far to go. But we will go together. There will be food for the journey. And I promise you don't even have to eat bugs. It won't be easy, but it will be more worthwhile than we have ever dreamed. John knew. So do we. So we journey on. Thanks be to God.